1 Peter the 2nd chapter. 1 Peter the 2nd chapter. And we'll begin reading we'll read the first verse through the fifth verse this morning. 1 Peter 2nd chapter. Praise the Lord. Got some crud going on this morning. It's funny how it hits about the time I'm supposed to be up in the pulpit. Brother Rodney, after you preached last Sunday afternoon, I've been trying to determine how we can lower this pulpit a little bit without too much trouble. Because it's all of a sudden I feel like I'm high and lifted up and lofty. I was just thinking about it a while ago, the way we built this, there's trusses under here. We had some pre-made trusses from Higgins make us these steps, make these for us, and it'd be a major undertaking to lower it. So we're just going to stay up here like it is. God is good, and if you folks missed last Sunday afternoon, you missed a good one. I enjoyed it thoroughly, and had a lot to say. Brother Rodney did, a lot to say that was very relevant. And so anyway, appreciate that, Brother Rodney. Not saying that to puff him up, but I do want him to know publicly that we appreciated him following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to know that. So anyway, 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and I'll read verse 1 through 5. It says, "Wherefore," and I'm reading King James this morning, "wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Father, again today we present ourselves to you, asking you, Lord, to use us as an instrument of your righteousness today as we present your word. Open the eyes of our heart and help us, Lord, to understand all that you would say in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our text out of that fourth and fifth verse today. And you know we started it on this on a Wednesday night some time ago, and it's taken a long time that we got through one chapter. And then we decided to change gears and bring it to you on Sunday mornings for a while so that we can all go through this book together and learn some things from the Word of God concerning our walk with Him. And it says here, "coming to Him as unto a living stone." Coming to Him, verse 4. It says, coming to Him. We've already talked about some things to lay aside and some things to not that we shouldn't do as Christians, and that as newborn babes we should desire milk. And then we can take that a step further. As you grow up in the Lord, you got to get away from milk. We understand that, correct? That there's the meat of the Word. There's little things a little bit more hearty and maybe a little bit tougher to chew on spiritually that we also need if we're going to continue to grow in the Lord. But he says here, coming to whom coming, or coming to Him. Coming in the Greek word here means to come with the idea of remaining. Did you hear that? Coming with the idea of remaining. You don't just come to Him for a moment or out of lack of a better phrase, a wild hair. You don't just come to Him because you have a need at the moment, so I'm going to come to Jesus. I'm going to have a Jesus moment, and I'm going to run to Him because I'm in trouble. You come to Him because the Spirit of the Lord drew you to Him, and you made a decision that you were going to follow Christ. You were going to repent of your sins, change from your wicked ways into His righteous ways, and you're going to stay. When you come to Him, you should come with the idea, I'm going to remain in Him. I'm not going to be up one day, down the next, in one day, out the next. I'm going to serve Him with all my heart, and there's nothing going to stop me. There might be tribulation, there may be trial, there may be heartaches, and there's going to be some good times. But there's nothing going to keep me from remaining in Him. Now, anyway, you just need to understand that today. That's the idea of what Peter was saying. And Peter was one of these guys who knew about being wishy-washy. Come on now, you know, he's the one that walked on water but sunk. He's the one that said, Jesus, I'll never forsake you, but yet he denied him. He's the one that as soon as Jesus was gone, and he went fishing again. He knew about being wishy-washy. He knew about being unsteady. But he come to a conclusion one day, especially after Jesus went back to the Father and sent them the Holy Spirit. He got up on the day of Pentecost and said, guys, these guys, they are not drunk as you think, but they've been endued with power. And it changed him dramatically. So he knows what he's talking about. It's what I'm trying to say to you. You and I need to come to him with the idea that we're going to remain in his presence with intimate fellowship. It's not enough just to say I'm a Christian and never talk to him. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian and never open his holy word. It's not enough to say I'm a Christian and never attend fellowship with people of like precious faith. It's not enough to live your own life your own way. It's talking, because if you get an intimate fellowship with him, you begin to imitate him. So his word gets into your heart, and his word infiltrates your mind. So his word gets into your heart and infiltrates your mind and gets into your heart from there. And you begin then to imitate the things of Christ and begin to do your best to serve him the way his word teaches you to serve him. You don't make up your own rules as you go. You search the scripture to find what the rules of service to God is. Too many people are doing it their way. Come up with their own idea, their own plan. Does it work that way? There's one plan, one way, and that's Jesus. And his word's true. And it brings life. It brings life. So we, if you want to look at this, and there's been really two really good assertions on this scripture I'm going to read for to you today for over in John the 15th chapter. And Brother Ryder here some time back brought a really good a sermon on this on a Wednesday night to us. It's really good. And then a few weeks later or months later, my 9-year-old granddaughter came to me and said, Grandpa, I've got something to say to the church. And so I said, okay, we'll let you do that on Sunday afternoon. And she did. And she brought this same scripture to us. And it's exciting to hear a 9-year-old. Now, she hadn't come back to me since, because I told her, so anytime you got something, you let me know and we'll schedule you in and let you straighten us out again. And she did a great job. And Brother Ryder did a great job. But this scripture alludes back to this again about Jesus being the vine. Us being the branches. And I want to read it to you just to reinforce what Jesus said. If you really want true life in him, you want victory in him, you want to be an overcomer in him and through him, you've got to abide in him. And so let's read this together. I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now my wife's got some rose bushes, and you that has rose bushes, you know that when those buds, the blooms stop, you go out there with some sterile scissors or something, you should, and you cut those off, and it helps it keep producing that way. Correct? Am I right? And she's got some other flowers. If you'll pull that off, I don't know what they are, but I just know they're pretty when they're blooming. They're ugly when they're not. And a lot of times we have more ugly ones than we do pretty ones, by the way. But this year we're really doing well. So I'm in trouble again. But that's nothing new. But I know she'll pick those blooms that have wilted off, and it causes that plant to continue to produce beautiful flowers. Right? So just the same way with us. He purges us. He cuts and prunes our branches so that we continue to produce fragrances, you know, that we could continue to produce in him. And so he said, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. Are you picking up on this? You can't be a Christian without Jesus. You can't be productive without Jesus. You won't grow without Jesus. And that means you won't grow. What's the word? What's John say over in the first chapter? In the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you can't grow and be productive without Jesus, who is the Word of God. Come on now. You want to try to do it on your own. It's not going to work. You're a train wreck, about ready to happen. You got to be in Him today. Abide in me, and except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now that, boy, that preacher's right there, by the way. Why is it some of our needs aren't met? Why is it some of our prayers aren't answered? Jesus answered that right there. Come to me, preacher, I can't get my prayers answered. Would you pray for me? Would you do this? Would you do that? I don't know what's going on. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going on today. Read the Word. You can ask what you will, and it will be done if you abide in Him. Now, I understand there's problems and there's situations we all face, and we all go through things, and sometimes we wonder if God's ever going to come through for us again. I understand that. We all have these things. But I'm telling you, you really want your needs met, get in Him. It's important. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Everything about this is continue in me. Abide in me. This is how you progress as a Christian. This is how you walk victorious as a Christian. Abide in Him. That's all he's saying. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. I'll stop right there. And that your joy might be full. How is that? Why we lack joy? Why does we lack victory? Because we don't abide in him in the way he wishes for us to abide, and he can't do for us what he wants to do because we're not intimate with him. So he wants us to remain in, he teaches us to remain in his presence in intimate fellowship. Any relationship you have doesn't grow if you're not with him. Come on now, if you're away from your spouse for very long, and if you get married and you don't even go on a honeymoon and you don't see him for 6 or 8 years, your relationship's probably not going to grow very much, is it? Probably not going to grow at all, by the way. You probably have got divorced and you didn't even know it when you showed back up. You got to develop a relationship. And Christ expects us to develop a relationship. He says, abide in me. That means to stay around me. Don't just hit and miss and come and go and just show up when you have a need, but show up all the time. I mean, I'm not just talking about showing up at church. I'm talking about show up in your prayer life. Show up in your study time. Show up in the way you live your life. Show up constantly that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that you're serving him and loving him with all your heart and all your mind and all your everything in you just reeks Jesus. That's what he expects. And then you have your need met. Then you have your victory. Then you have your joy. Fact is, Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore with joy shall I drink. Let me read it. Let me go over there. I thought I could quote it, but I can't. Isaiah 12, verse 3. It is, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. What's that day? When you got saved. When you drank water out of the wells of salvation. When you come to Jesus. When you began that intimate relationship with him, joy flooded your soul. How many remember that time when you first got saved? And joy just flooded your soul. Everything changed, as including your purpose on life. So he wants us to do that. So if you have genuine salvation today, you will abide in him. It's the truth. If you have genuine, so and he promises if you abide in him, your joy will be full. He's the living stone, ladies and gentlemen. He's the living stone. He's the one, he's the cornerstone, the stone of stumbling. How can he be both? Well, he is. He's the cornerstone of our salvation today. He's a stone of stumbling to those that don't believe. It's sort of like the other day I was out there brush hogging in my pasture, and I was actually going down a ditch, and I knew this rock was there, but I forgot exactly where it's at, and I had my bucket down. No, I had my bucket up, and I got to that rock, and what you know what it did? It stopped me in my tracks. I mean, it's a big boulder. I knew where it was at, but it's covered up. And when I hit it, I stopped. Well, when people run across Jesus and they don't know him, when they run into him, they'll stumble over him. They'll stop in their tracks for a minute. They may have to go around, but he's a stone of stumbling. When you are a sinner, he makes you aware. When you get into his presence, or you get into the presence of people who are really full of God, you become aware of your need of a Savior. And when that's the Spirit of the Lord gets to dealing with you, he lets you know you need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. There's no other ways. He is the living stone. You see, he is alive from the dead and has a living relationship with saved humanity. He has a relationship with us today. If you've really been saved, born again, he has a relationship with you. It's intimate. And he loves you with all his heart, and he wants you to love him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's what, in fact, that's what the Word of God says. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind. And he says there's a second commandment I want to give you, and that's love your neighbor as yourself. Now, how can you say you love God when you can't love others? That's what 1 John says. How can you say you love God whom you've never seen if you can't love those around you who you see all the time? There's a problem there. Oh, preacher, don't you understand? There's just people that are unlovable. I understand that. I understand. Quit your amen. And I understand there's people that don't like me. But I'm still lovable. And whether you love me or not, God does. And that's all that counts. God and my wife and my kids and my grandbabies. The rest of you? No, I'm kidding. I want you all to love me. But I understand that sometimes you don't. But understand, sometimes you're not lovable either, but God loves you. Amen. And yet if we can't love you the way God made you, there's something wrong with us after we become a Christian. I'm like Brother Ledbetter, Ace Ledbetter told us one time, said, Brother Stone, said, every time you go to the pulpit, tell your people you love them. I said, Brother Ace, I have a problem with that. He goes, what do you mean you have a problem? I said, because I think I'd be lying at times. He said, oh, no, you're not lying. He said, you love them in Christ. He said, I don't mean you like them. I said, man, that might work. But every time I say that, well, I love you folks, that comes up in the back of my mind. Well, Brother Ledbetter said. But you know what? When I tell you all that at that particular moment in time, I mean it. I might not mean it 5 minutes later, but I mean it right then. I love you all. Now I got you wondering, don't I? I love you with the love of Christ. I really do. And I preach not because I want to. I preach because I've been compelled to and called to do this. And when he called me, he put a love for people in my heart. I have a difficult time sometimes showing that because of my personality. But I love people. Now, do I have any ushers here today? We may have to put some people out of the church. They don't cut it out back here. Honestly, when the love of God's been shed abroad into your heart, everything changes. Your attitude changes. Your love changes. Your actions change. Everything about your life changes when you get saved. 1 John 5:11-12 says this, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That's a tough saying that John wrote. You must have Jesus to have real life. Every one of us are living, breathing people today. Every single one of us. We're here, we're alive, we're breathing. But without Christ, you don't have real life. You're living life. You're doing life. You're experiencing life, but you don't have real life. You really don't. Without Christ. The Word of God is very plain about that. We need Jesus. The very life we possess in Christ is provided by the grace and power he provides to us all the time. This life in Christ has been provided to us by his grace. By grace you are saved through faith. God shed his grace. Jesus shed his blood because of his grace for us. Not willing that any should perish. That's what he did. His grace. He did this so that we could possess eternal life. And so we need to come to him, if you want eternal life. Spiritual life is only possible in Jesus Christ. Without him, you have no spiritual life. You may have spirituality. You may have religion. But you don't have spiritual life. And to go to heaven, and everybody wants to go to heaven, you must have spiritual life. That life is imparted to you by Jesus Christ, and when you accept his meritorious work from Calvary, he died on the cross, shed his blood for the remission of your sins. He took your place so that you could have life and have it more abundantly. All he asks in return is that you serve him. That you love him with all your heart. That you stay connected to him. That you come to him intending to remain. That you continue in intimate relationship with him. So that's asking a lot. No, it's not. If you want true life, it's not asking too much. If you want to live your life the way you want to live it, go ahead and live the way you want to. You won't have spiritual life. You won't have the joy we experience. You won't have the blessings of God that make rich and add no sorrow to it. You're going to go through life a miserable person, especially if you're someone who's heard the truth. You just aren't going to be happy. Because it comes through Christ. Actually, he never promised happiness. He promised joy. He promised peace. But he never said your life would go the way you want it to go. Fact is, the Word of God says life is full of trouble. A few days and full of trouble is what it says. We're going to have trouble in this life. We're going to have temptation in this life. We're going to have sorrow in this life. But you have joy through Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to stay in him. Stay in him today. And so, life is in him. And without him, it is impossible to have life. He was rejected of men, but he was chosen of God. You understand? They rejected him. The religious leaders of the day rejected him. The common man, the scourge of the earth, accepted him, but the religious people would not. What are you saying, preacher? We're nothings? Not really. I'm not really saying that, but I felt like I was nothing before Christ. When I look back on my life, I was not saved before I knew Christ. My life was miserable before I knew Christ. I lacked joy before I knew Christ. I had no real peace before I knew Christ. I had no hope before I knew Christ. I was lost and undone without Christ. I was headed to the devil's hell without Christ. But now I'm on the way to heaven. I have joy. I have peace. Boy, it's a good exchange, in my opinion. A great exchange. I'll trade this miserable life for life in Christ any day. But I can't because I already did. Come on, it's a good life living for the Lord. We used to sing a song that effect that says, it's good life living for the Lord. It's so wonderful knowing my reward. Every day His precious love I enjoy because it's a good life living for the Lord. And it is. If you get that in your heart, if you get that crammed down into your minds, you'll change your attitude. It's a good life living for God. Sure, there's trouble. Sure, there's trials. Sure, there's temptation. Sure, this life just kicks you to the curb sometime. But Jesus never does. Never does. It says you're also living stones yourself, lively stones, it says in the King James, but you're living stones today. I happen to be one, literally. My last name's Stone. I'm alive. So I really am. I'm twice blessed. Ain't that cool? We should be so closely identified and unified with Jesus Christ that the very life that exists in Him exists in us. Living stones, like Christ, living like Him, letting His light shine through us. We should be so identified and so unified with Him. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church there. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but I'm going to read it out of there. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you understand that you have been crucified? When you got saved, you crucified your flesh and the affections and lust of your flesh, and the life you live now is in Him. You are an example. You are a light shining forth in this lost world, showing the love of Jesus and how to live for Him while we're here. You have a job to do, so to speak. You have to be an example to those who don't know Jesus. What the love of God really looks like. What a Christian really looks like. It goes way beyond our dress. It goes way beyond the way we part our hair. It goes so far beyond that. That has nothing to do with it, really. It's that example that shines forth from a pure inner being. It's been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And people see that when, regardless of your stature in life, regardless of the way you dress or what you drive or where you live, they see the love of Jesus Christ has been shed abroad in your heart and is shining forth as a beacon of hope to a lost and dying world. They need to see that you're so much like Him. That you've been crucified, and this in the life that you now live in the flesh, you live by the faith of in the Son of God. Everything changes. I told you, preach to you, nothing changes till something changes. Everything changes when you become a Christian. But if you want to go higher in Him, something else has got to change. Your attitude's got to change. Colossians 3:2-3 says, set your affections or your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. And your life is hidden in Christ Jesus. Hidden in Christ in God. You died. When you got saved, your old man died. We probably need to borrow a casket. And have us a funeral. Put us a mirror in it. Have all y'all come by and see that dead man. The one that died. Who lives no longer. And then have you see yourself as that person who's died in Christ, been resurrected in newness of life. That new person, that new man, that new woman in Christ. We died when we got saved. Our flesh died and our life now is hidden in Christ. It is in Him that we are hidden today. It's in Him that we move and live and have our being today. We are Christians today. Our inner disposition should point us in a heavenly direction once we got saved. I'm on my way to heaven, by the way. The journey gets sweeter every day. I believe that with all my heart, preacher. You don't have the problems I have. You don't know the problems I have, by the way, church. You don't know the burdens I bear, no more than I know some of the burdens you bear. We all have our burdens to bear. We all have life to live. But I'm telling you, there's joy on the journey. There's peace on the journey. And I'm on my way to heaven today. I'm looking forward to that time that we are catapulted or raptured out of here. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to happen one of these days. And if it doesn't happen soon enough, you might get to say goodbye to me. But I don't want you weeping because I died. Yeah, I do. I want you to miss me. I do want y'all to put cameras on the casket and see, make sure nobody spits on me. Church, I won't be there. Just be a shell. The nut's gone. We're out of here if Jesus calls us home. What a great day that's going to be. Maybe not for those left behind, but for that one who dies in Christ, what a great day. We're all going to meet Him one of these days. When we died unto Jesus, we were united with Him, church. And when we die in Him, and when we die in this earth, we'll be united with Him forever. He died for the penalty of our sins. He paid the price. We arose with new life in Him. We're going someplace. It's worthwhile. This life is worth. We've been built up a spiritual house, the Bible says there. And we're to be spiritual houses. Now that's a practice. It says built up. We seem to think sometimes that house ought to be completed. Well, it's not. Some of us are still at the stem wall, hadn't even got the floor poured yet. We're being built up a spiritual house. Some of us are a little further along than others. Some of us may have the not even got the drywall yet. Some of us ain't even in the dry yet. You understand? We're further up. We're being built up. God is building His church. And He's building up people who are willing to be spiritual and walk holy. God's looking for people to be holy. He's looking for people to walk upright before Him. People will see what He says in His Word and says, okay, God says it, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to make up my own rules. I'm going to live by the Word of God. Church, we got to do it. It's important that you live by the Word of God. God's putting people in the church, in place in the church. I believe there's people been placed in our church over the years for specific reasons. I can give you one, and it was just a little simple thing, but when we were building this building, God sent us a carpenter, two of them. One of them helped us build frame this church. One of them come in, then helped me drywall, and he came in and built all of our trim. And he was here for about 5 years, and he moved on to another church. God placed him here for a reason. Now, I understand there are spiritual reasons God has placed people here. We just lost Brother James Frame. He went on to be with the Lord. But he came here for a specific amount of time, for about 20 years actually, 18 to 20 years. And he was a spiritual help while he was in the church, as well as in our music while he was here. But him and his wife were spiritual helps to my wife and I. I can remember another preacher that God placed in our church, a preacher I should say, that God placed in our church for a period of time. His name was Brother Cochran, and him and his sister Cochran, they came for about 5 years in our church. They was already in their late 70s in poor health when God placed them here, but they were some of the most encouraging people to a pastor who was going through turmoil as anybody I've ever had come our way. But God placed them here for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and then He removed them into glory. God is placing, some of you have been placed here for specific reasons. And it's not just to sit on a pew. That's not just to amen a sermon every now and then. It's to be built up as spiritual houses, to do things for God, to help build His kingdom and build this local church. You've got different talents and abilities that God has given you. Everybody's important in building the kingdom of God. And so we need to continue to come to Him and allow Him to use us and do everything that let Him do everything He can to integrate us into the building of His kingdom. In other words, just say, Lord, here I am, send me. And saying that doesn't mean He's going to send you outside the church. Doesn't mean He's going to call you to preach or evangelize or go to the mission field. But you need to make yourself available. That's all my wife and I did a long time ago, 30-something years ago. As a Christian, we got saved over 40 years ago, got back in church real good, and I got saved longer than that, but got back in church real good, and then God began to deal with our hearts and call us and put anointing on our lives for this specific purpose, and we finally said, okay, Lord, whatever it takes, we'll do whatever you want us to do, and here we are 25 years later, still pastored the same church, and I understand it's not a great big church, but it's a great big church. Y'all didn't catch that, did you? We're not a great big church, but we're a great big church. And we've done a lot for the kingdom over the last 25 years, and it's because of people who've come. Some have come and stayed, some have come and gone, but some have come, and they were here for a period of time for good. And you're here for a reason. Help build God's kingdom. So make yourself available. God has imparted the life of Christ in you so that you can be productive and victorious. Everybody has a part to play. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, you read about the body. You read all about the body, how all these different parts of the body, and some of them are, say, well, I'm not as important as the head. Well, yeah, you are. I can't see you, but the head can't turn without a muscle. The body won't live without blood flowing through it. I mean, there's all kinds, you know. I could get a little bit more detail, but I won't. But you understand, the body has all these different parts, and every one of them are important. I mean, I guess I got my little toes hurting this morning. Boy, it making me walk funny. I got a heel, an Achilles heel that hurts once in a while. When it does, I limp. Changes my gait. That means the way I walk. It changes it. And I try to just knuckle and just bear with it. It's like, keep walking. Man, it hurts and you got a limp. I don't like this. That's why I keep saying getting old's not for sissies. I'm trying to remember that when I finally do get old. God has something for you to do, church. And we're all important to the kingdom. Don't forget that. Ephesians 2:19, getting ready to close shortly. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You see, God's kingdom is made up of all kinds of people. All these people who have trusted him are part of his kingdom. They're not all white, they're not all black, they're not all red, they're not all yellow. They're not all from the United States of America, by the way. They're from every continent and every nation on the earth. Part of the kingdom of God. We're all part of his kingdom. Amen? We've been integrated into his kingdom, but we are all, every Christian, every one of us, are strangers and foreigners here. Wait a minute, preacher. I'm from the United States of America, the greatest nation on the face of the earth. I agree with you. I believe we are the greatest nation on the face of the earth. There's probably somebody over another nation today saying the same thing about their country. It's not true, but they're saying it. But you know what? Your citizenry is not of the United States of America. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. He has built you a city, four square. You're citizens of another country. When you become born again, you become a stranger and a foreigner here. This world is not your home. It's not your home anymore. And I'm looking forward to going to my eternal home. That place I really belong. Place where there'll be no more turmoil, no more heartache, no more trials. One old song says, we'll soon be done with trouble and trials. One of these days on the other side. Goes on to say, we'll shake glad hands with the elders, tell our kindred good morning, then we'll sit down by the river. We'll sit down and rest a little while. I'm looking forward to that time. Before I get to that river to sit down and just rest, I want to see some people. I'm going to look you guys up. Well, some of you be a couple hundred thousand years, but anyway, I'm going to look you up. And, y'all didn't catch that, did you? I'm going to look all of you up, but I want to see. I've got a grandpa over there, and I got a daddy over there, and now I got James Frame over there, and I got Brother Cochran. I got a lot of people I got to go see. I got aunts and uncles. But mostly, I got to get in line and see Jesus. That's one of them lines I won't mind standing in. Y'all ever get impatient standing? I don't know if there'll be a line or not, but I just in my mind, if there's all these people in heaven and we all get there at the same time, we all want to see Jesus, we're probably going to go get in line. But there won't be any pushing or shoving or saying, no cuts! You know, we'll get in line. We'll wait for thousands of years if that's what it takes to get to see Jesus. And you know what? He'll give us his personal time. He'll let us touch his hands and his feet and hug his neck, and it's going to be great. Some of us, well, the line's kind of long. I'll get back. I'm going to go see. In the meantime, all of our loved ones that's already gone on before, they done got to see him. They're going to come find you. Say, hey. You might not recognize them. They'll be young and in good health. Won't be no cancer. Be no heart problems. Be no legs gone. Nothing. They'll all be whole. I'm ready, aren't you? Philippians 3:20. I'll close with this scripture. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our citizenry, heaven. Heaven gets sweeter every day, doesn't it? Every day. One of these days, though, we're going to go to the place where Jesus is. And so it's important, if we're heading there, if we intend to head there, that we come to Jesus. We develop a relationship with him, that we become intimate with him. And I encourage you to do that, every one of you. That comes through a lot of different ways. But his word, reading his word, studying, praying, church attendance, fellowshipping with people of like precious faith, getting around the saints of God, it's important. To build a relationship with Jesus, but mostly laying aside even the fellowship with other believers, studying his word, and praying and seeking his face, and getting to a place of such intimacy that the Holy Spirit of God can deal with your heart, can encourage your spirit. That's important. Too many times we rely on others to do our studying and our praying. And as they study and pray and seek God, they grow closer to him. While you continue to wonder, why doesn't God do anything for me? Why don't I feel what they feel? Why can't I get what they get? Because you haven't paid the price that they were willing to pay. Intimacy with him. Amen. Stand with me, please.